My 18-year-old son has fallen in love recently. Praise the Lord, he waited until he was 18. Happened to me when I was 15. But he's waited until he's 18. He's having his first blush experience of being in love. And he's very open about things. And I was driving with him in the car the other night. I had gone up he's fallen in love with a girl who lives 40 miles away, and that's a blessing too. Because he only gets to see her twice a week, but that's not a blessing because the price of gas has gone up so high that it's running us crazy trying to keep the car filled up. But anyway, I had spoken up in Titusville, where his girlfriend lives, the other night, and I took him with me. And while I was speaking at this group, while he was out dating, and then I picked him up after it was over, and we brought him back home. We were driving in the car down the highway back to Melbourne, where I live. And he began to ask me some questions. He said, "Dad," he says, "I've got all these funny feelings on the inside of me." He said, "We went to a carnival or something that night that was being held in the community. They just walked around," and he said, "My girlfriend met a boy that she used to go with, and she just kind of turned away from me and went over there and talked to him and just left me standing there." And he said, "I had the funniest feeling inside of me when that happened." I said, "Well, Bruce, what kind of feeling was it?" He said, "I wanted to cry." And he said, I wanted to go over there and hit that guy in the head with my fist. And I wanted to grab my girl and pull her through the sawdust out the door. He said, "What kind of feeling is that?" And I said, "Well, son, that feeling's an old friend of mine. I'll tell you about it. It's called jealousy. And it'll not only affect you, but it'll eat your life out if you don't do something about it right now. And I'm glad that you have caught it right now. And we can talk about it and we can determine what it is." He said, "Well, gee, why do I have it? Why am I jealous when she goes off and talks to somebody else and just leaves me standing over there?" I said, "Well, son, the reason you're jealous is because you're not secure in your love yet. Now, when you're secure in your love, for your girlfriend, or for your wife, or for your husband, or whoever it is, when you're secure in your love, you won't feel jealous. Because there's no room for jealousy where perfect love is taking place. And she can go off and talk to a dozen fellas. She can go off for weeks and talk to a dozen fellas. And you will never feel jealous if you're secure in your love. If you know that she loves you, and you know that you love her, then it really doesn't make any difference what she does. Because you can trust her, and because she can trust you." Well, I had a perfect example of this just the next night. We'd gone down to Sears and Roebuck, and I was getting something for one of the kids. I don't remember what it was. And walking through the store, I bumped into the wife of one of the elders in our church, Wanda Baker. And Ray is an elder in our church. He's a former professor of music out at New Orleans Baptist Seminary, teacher, and now baptized in the Spirit, and is flowing with us there in the body. And I bumped into Wanda in the Sears Roebuck store, and she just ran up and put her arms around me. We stood there and hugged each other, and I just took her hand, and we just walked through the store. And then we turned around the corner, and here came her husband right towards us. And something inside of me said, "Uh-oh, boy, you have really done it now." And instead, he just walked up, and he put his arms around both of us. And just hugged us. And so I was sharing with Bruce. I said, "Now see, this is what true love is. He doesn't care who his wife holds hands with because he's secure in her love. He knows that she loves him. And he knows that I love him. And he knows that he loves her. And he knows that he loves me. And because of that, there's no room for jealousy whatsoever." Now, what I'm saying to you tonight is this. Let's get our love established first. Before we do anything else, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I'm tired of talking to Spirit-baptized people who still have doubts about their salvation. There should be no room for that in the kingdom. We ought to be firmly established in who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get our priorities straightened out. To believe in Him means to trust Him so much that we will do whatever He commands us to do. We will repent of our sin because He has told us to repent of it. We will love our neighbor because He has told us to love our neighbor. We will forgive everybody and love everybody because He has told us to, because we can trust Him. That's the reason. Man comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, I would follow You. I would be Your disciple." And Jesus says, "Wonderful. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and take up your cross and follow Me." And the man turns and walks away because he can't do it. He never really meant what he said to begin with. Because to mean what you say means the moment he tells you to do something, you'll do it without question. That's the reason that there's only a few disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, many of us want to be disciples tonight, but we want to be disciples without going through the steps. We want to build the second floor without laying the foundation. We want the thrill without the responsibility. Some of you heard me tell the story, I think I wrote about it just recently, about the mother bird who built the nest with the hole in the bottom because she loved to lay eggs without having the responsibility of having to sit on the crazy things for 3 weeks. God wants us to be stabilized in the kingdom, to stick to it. Paul says, "And having done all, to stand." Now, where do you start? Okay, I'll tell you where you start. Somebody asked me last night, says, "How do I go about doing this?" We talked about forgiveness last night and love. Somebody said, "How do I go about putting this into practice in my life?" Okay, can I get practical with you for a few moments tonight? Start in your home. Don't try to evangelize anybody until you have started in your home. If you and your wife cannot love one another, if you cannot come together in harmony, then stop worrying about your neighbors and the person down the street. You minister to that wife and you minister to her and you let her minister to you until that relationship is secure. Start there. Start with the one who is closest to you. Start with your husband. If he has sinned against you, if he's a clod. And you will find it's the most difficult place in the world it is to start. That's the reason he wants you to start there, because once you can conquer that relationship, once you can be the kind of husband that you're supposed to be to your wife and the kind of wife you're supposed to be to your husband, you'll have no problem with the world. None whatsoever. A man who comes out of a secure home, a woman who comes out of a secure home, is going to be the finest and most dynamic witness the world has ever known. I have some missionary friends of ours who've been down to South America. They've been concerned about one of their children who has been back in the States and has been going to school and who seems to be having some problems. And the elders of our church met together and we contacted that missionary down in South America and we essentially said to him, "Come home and stay away from the Amazon for a year or 2 years until you get this situation with your daughter straightened out. She is more important than all the heathen in Brazil." And I say that with kindness. That relationship is the one that God has entrusted to you. Now you minister in that relationship, and when that relationship is taken care of, God's going to begin to use you again in many other relationships. Somebody says, "Where do you start?" That's where you start, friends. You say, "That's too hard." Yes, I know. It's the same kind of command that Jesus gave to the rich young ruler who came to him and said, "Lord, I would follow you. I have done this and done this and done this." And Jesus said to him, "There's one thing you haven't done. Sell all you have and give to the poor." And he said, "That's too hard." And Jesus said, "Therefore, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." We've had to put some of this into practice into our own home, and it's been very difficult, and I haven't arrived yet. I'm still working at it. It's a difficult thing to say no to people when they want to draw me away from my family. from my wife and from my children, and to say, but there's great need out here. And for me to have to realize that I have great need in my own home also. And that someplace, somehow, somebody is going to have to start living the example of a Christian father and a Christian husband. And if it means withdrawing from everything else until that's done, it's going to have to be done. This eldest son of ours, who's 18, graduated from high school last year. We went off this last summer for a couple of days vacation. He was with us up in Kentucky, staying at the home of a friend of ours in Louisville. And we had been making plans for him to go to school out in Tulsa, Oklahoma, to ORU, Oral Roberts University. I'd been out there. I know the campus. I know many of the people out there. And had great confidence in the school. And felt very strongly that this was where he should go to school. He graduated from high school, and he'd applied and had been tentatively accepted. And he had agreed to go. And this last summer, in June, I guess, when we were up there, got up one morning and God began dealing with me very strongly. Jamie, why do you want your son to go to school? This school out in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I said, well, Lord, you know why. It's a Christian school. I want my son to go to a Christian school. I got Christian professors. Most of them are spirit baptized. It's got high academics. It's a tremendous Christian school. He says, no, that's not the reason. Why do you really want him to go to school out there? And all of a sudden, I had to get honest with God. See, my problem, unlike yours, I'm sure, is that I tell lies to God. He asks me questions, and I give him answers that I want him to hear, as though he doesn't really know what the situation is. And he always comes back, and he says, tell me the truthful answer. I know what it is anyway. I just want to hear you say it. What is the real reason you want your son to go to school out there? And I said, well, Lord, the real reason is that I haven't been able to disciple him at home. I haven't had time, I haven't had the inclination to teach him the things of God. And therefore, I want him to go out there and let these Christian professors teach him. And God said, boy, that's a cop-out. That's not my highest plan for you nor for your family. My highest plan is for your son to stay home and go to the local community college and for him to become a disciple of yours. Just as John and James and Peter were a disciple of Jesus, and for you to teach him all you know about the kingdom of God. Well, we went out that morning. We were driving around. I think family was in the car with us. Bruce was in the back seat, driving through Louisville. And I turned to him and I said, Bruce, I don't know how to tell you this, but I think God was talking to me this morning about your going to school. And he said, yeah, Dad, what is it? And I said, well, here it is. I said, I don't think you're supposed to go to ORU in Tulsa, at least not yet, maybe later. But I think for this year and maybe for the next year, you're supposed to stay home in Melbourne and go to the little community college there and be submitted unto me as a disciple. And boy, his eyes all filled up with tears. And he said, Dad, that's what I've wanted to do all along. I was just going out there because I thought you wanted me to go out there. Starting at home. It's been difficult. Had to take time away from a lot of things so that I could sit up late with him at night, so that I could do some things with him. Haven't done it the way I want to do it even yet, but I'm coming into it. And as a result, I'm watching this boy mature into a man of God. And it's because he's submitted to me as his father and as his spiritual leader. I have realized that God has given me a purpose in this life, and my job, my purpose, is to reproduce other people in the image of Jesus Christ, starting with those who are the closest to me. That's obedience. He's calling me to make men over in the image of Jesus Christ. As a result, several weeks ago, I got around to calling to me seven men, gathering them to me. And I have asked them, in essence, to submit themselves to me as disciples. They're part of the local body over there in Melbourne. And I have said, I cannot pastor this whole group. There's too many people here. They come from all over the place. They've got too many problems. And I can't pastor 600 people or 1,000 people. At best, I can pastor 7 men. Jesus limited his to 12 men. And I said, I'm going to call you fellows together and I'm going to ask you to basically submit to me and to submit to each other. And I'm going to covenant with you to teach you everything I know about the kingdom of God. As a result, I want you to begin to love your wife the same way I love my wife. I want you to discipline your children the same way I discipline my children. I want you to give your money the same way I give my money, with the same kind of spirit, and the same kind of generosity. I want you to look at me and to see Jesus in me. And if you don't, I want you to correct me as we go along. But I'm going to do my best to become so much like Jesus so that I will be unashamed to say to you, this is the way it ought to be done. And you say, that's pretty hard teaching. Well, it is, but I began reading through the letters of Paul and I found out this is exactly what he said to those who followed him. He said, folks, time is too short for us to talk in generalities. Here's the way it's done. Here are the commands. This is what Jesus did with his disciples. He worked with them for 3 years. And he said, here it is. Follow me. The difference is I'm not saying to folks, follow me. I'm saying to them, come with me and we'll follow Jesus. I have a burden on my heart for those who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. More than anything else in the world, people, I want us to become like Jesus. I do not want the world to say of us, great signs and wonders are following after your ministry. I do not necessarily want the world to say of us that we've got a great ministry of deliverance or a great ministry of healing. I want the world to say of us, they're like Jesus. And I believe when that's done, that these other things that Jesus talked about will happen. The closing messages that he had to his people, to his disciples. He said, follow me, and signs and wonders will follow you. We are not to be seekers of the signs and wonders. We are to be seekers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to open our lives fully for the Holy Spirit to come into us, and we're to follow after him. And when we do, every place we go, where our shadow falls across the sick, they're going to be healed. When we walk and speak and talk, there's going to be deliverance. There's going to be healing. There's going to be spiritual power that surrounds us because we have become like Jesus. Now, there's no other way to get around it except to become like him. I was in Czechoslovakia a couple of years ago and was really taken with a young man who had committed his life to teach in a university over there. And I remember him so vividly coming to me and saying, we have set a goal this year for people who will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, what's your goal? And he said, three. Three. I said, man, that's nothing. Three. I said, just several years ago, Baptist had a thing that said a million more in 54, and here you're over here giving your life for three. He said, let me tell you something. He said, we've already seen one of them come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, it's a little different over there. Because over there, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you might have to die physically. You might have to go to prison. You might have to wind up in a work camp in Siberia. Over there, it counts and it costs to become a Christian. I am not a prophet of doom. because I believe that God's going to come out on top in this whole situation. But I believe the day is coming, and coming rapidly in the United States, to where it's going to cost us something to become a Christian. It's going to cost us something in reputation, in finances, in every other way, for us to take our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I believe that day is upon us today. I believe within the next 5 years that we're going to find that it's extremely difficult in some areas of this country to even buy a house because we're Christian, to purchase property because we're Christian. We're going to see a tirade of tribulation coming against those who are the people of God. And the only way we're going to be able to stand when this kind of thing comes is for us to have our feet firmly planted on the rock of Jesus Christ. The winds are going to blow, and the waters are going to rise, and the storms are going to thrust themselves against the structures we're building. And if we are not grounded on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to crumble and fall. And by that I mean loving your neighbor. Wives being in submission to your husbands. Husbands loving your wives. Divine order within the home. Understanding authority and being people under authority. Forgiving one another. Turning your other cheek and giving away when people come and demanding of you. All these things that the Lord has already commanded us to do. And it's through obedience that we're going to find strength. Because as we obey, the Holy Spirit is going to fill every cell of our bodies. And we're going to find that in the midst of it all, we're going to be able to stand. I don't know what kind of invitation I'm supposed to give tonight. Because I know that Jesus only gave one invitation. He never gave more than one. And the invitation that he gave was always the same. Lay down your nets, pick up your cross, and follow me. Now, it's tragic that we have to go back to that over and over and over again. But that's where we are tonight. Some of you will slough it off as though it's not important. Others will say, but I've already done that. There'll be a few of you tonight that God will speak to. And in the process of this, your lives will be changed. I want us to bow for just a few moments of prayer tonight. Lord, we have said over and over that we want to go on to the deeper things. That we want to eat the meat of your word. And yet we have choked on the milk. We don't pray. We don't fast. We haven't brought our families into order. We don't love one another. We don't submit. We don't honor forgiveness. We can't get along with your people, much less with the world. And Lord, I know tonight that this is just the milk of your word. Oh God, reestablish us upon the rock of Jesus Christ. You have given us so much. And yet I know even tonight, Lord, that because you have given us much, you're requiring much of us. I know that you're requiring more of those of us who are here in this room tonight than you're requiring of the majority of the Christians in this area. Because we've received more. We've been blessed with understanding and power vision. Many of us have been filled by your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, lead us back to the sound foundation, the rock of Jesus Christ, and establish us there so that when the winds blow, we shall not crumble. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Thou shalt not kill. I say even unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause is in danger of the judgment. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother. Whosoever looketh after a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery. If your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it's profitable that one of your members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Put not away your wife, but love her whom God hath given to you. Thou shalt not lie, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Resist not evil. Rather, if someone come and smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man sue thee at law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And if another shall come and compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Be ye therefore mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is mature. And when you give your money, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. They have their reward. But when you give your money, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And when you pray, don't be as the hypocrites are, who love to stand up and pray long prayers that they may be seen. When you pray, enter into your closet and shut the door and pray to your Father in secret. And when you fast, don't make a big show of it. Simply come and fast before me, and your Father, which seeth what you do in secret, shall reward you openly. You cannot serve two masters, for either you'll hate one and love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. Don't try to serve God and mammon. Not only that, take no thought about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And furthermore, I say to you, be careful whom you judge. For with what judgment you judge others, you shall be judged yourself the same way. And don't give that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, because they'll trample you under their feet and turn again and rend you. Rather, I tell you, ask of me, and it shall be given you. Seek of me, and ye shall find. Knock on my door, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I confess tonight, Lord, that I have fallen far short of these basic commands to follow you. And I believe, Lord, if my heart is right and if I'm hearing what is being said by the hearts of your people here tonight, that we all join together in this. We are not yet your people, your followers. You have claimed us, but we have not yet fully responded. O Lord, so fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may go forth from this place with the firm assurance that Jesus is our Lord. That Jesus is our Lord. I want you to sit quietly just where you are with your eyes closed for a moment. Because I believe that the call tonight is a call to become men of God and women of God. And I want your eyes closed because I want this commitment made only to God tonight. We're not talking about an open profession of faith. I'm talking about a commitment to God. And we have not had this kind of committal service this week. He is calling you tonight to be willing to give up your life for him. And by that, it means that you will obey him in everything he tells you to do. You will not ask questions. You will not object. You will not argue with him nor argue with others. You will simply obey him. He's calling a generation of people who will be his followers. Most of you here tonight have accepted him as Savior. Many of you have been empowered by his Holy Spirit. There are those in this group tonight who have gone out and signs and wonders have followed your ministry. But you know, and God knows, that there are still areas of your life where he is not Lord. I'm asking you tonight, I'm going to ask you, to let him be Lord of every area of your life. Now Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and turn back, you're not fit for the kingdom. So I'm asking you to be very careful in the commitment that you make tonight. Many of you will be honest, and because it's asking too much, you will not make it tonight. Others of you are willing to say, here am I, send me. If you are willing for him to be Lord of your life in every area, every attitude, every bitter word that you speak, every bit of resentment and bitterness that you hold towards others, all of your hurt feelings, all of your fears and guilts, if you are willing for him to take all of these things and you place them in his hands tonight and say, from this moment on, I will be a mature child of God like Jesus. If you're willing to do that, then I want you to stand and remain standing. You will not do it in unison. You will have to think about it, and we will take moments tonight to do it. But if you're ready to follow him completely, that means to sell everything you have, to give away everything you have if he asks you to do it. Without question, you'll do it. That you'll simply listen to his voice and go wherever he tells you to go. That you'll stand and you'll remain standing. This is before God, so your eyes will be closed and no one will know who's standing and who's not.